being with us this morning and receiving our worship. As we start this new year in worship, we pray for wisdom and guidance in all that we do. We pray for you to be strong in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of the prophets in the church that exist in our country and all of those who study prophecy and the things that are to come foresee revelation taking place. They foresee all the things in the Scripture that say are going to happen towards the end times begin to happen. They tell us that Jesus is coming back and that time of His return is getting closer. But if you read through all those prophecies and you listen to what they say, things are going to get really bad before they get really good in heaven. Every one of them are in agreement that for things to get really bad in the world, the last bastion of faith in Jesus Christ that has stood for faith and for freedom and for human dignity and for everything that is good must fall. And that's us. That's the faith of this country. And so the enemy has been hard at work turning the culture through the arms of extremist groups and through the arms of nice-sounding terms, political correctness, diversity, tolerance, turning the culture against the church from the highest echelons of government down. Because they know, the enemy knows, that if he can get the faith of this country to fall, it will be the first domino in that chain that takes us to the second coming of Christ. So that's good news and bad news, isn't it? That's good news because Jesus is going to come. But it's bad news because bad things are going to happen. Okay? We got to get that. And I would be remiss as pastor to not get us ready. We need to be ready. And so this year, in the first parts of this year, we're going to do some very specific things to get us ready. We're going to take this week and the next 4 or 5 weeks and look at individually and as a church, but more individually, what are the 5 core values that define us? What are the things in us that God is calling us to have to reflect His heart in us? What are those things that are the must-haves? That to not have these is an outright denial of our faith in how we live. We must be prepared on that individual level of power and strength in the Holy Spirit and our faith in God and our trust in His Word to be able to nail those things to the wall, or when trouble comes, we will fall. So that's where we're going. And after we look at those 5 things that individually define us, then we're going to look at the church as a whole, using Romans 12 as a model, and see how God would have us be, what God would have the church be in those times to come. And we'll look at the implications of that, and that'll take us way into July. So we have some things ahead of us. So today we want to start looking at the 5 core values. This is important. These values are heart issues. They are issues of the heart and attitude and how we see things. And it is anchored in everything Jesus said and did. If you go back all the way like into the book of Matthew and into the Sermon on the Mount, and you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you begin to see this. Now, in the message today, I'm going to use a shortened version of an acronym for CHIL, C-H-I-L. And if that just bugs the heck out of you, then add another L and say loving. Okay, but there are English people that just drives them crazy. That's not how you spell chill. Okay. I know that. I got that. It's just an acronym. Okay? Just chill. Thank you, Adam. But it's all based upon what Jesus was teaching us. When you go back to that Sermon on the Mount and you listen to what he said, he started off by saying, blessed and happy are those. And you can imagine everybody's going, oh yeah, we want to be blessed and happy. And then he starts naming these things like poor in spirit. Happy, blessed there means happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are meek. Happy are those who hunger for righteousness. Happy are those who have mercy in their hearts. Happy are those who are pure in heart. Happy are those who make peace. Happy are those who are persecuted. And every one of those things was exactly the opposite of what their culture taught them was going to create happiness. Their culture taught them that you mock the weak and the meek, and if you were mourning, that was bad, and all of these things were negative, and they made fun of, and they mocked, and they put down everyone who had those attitudes, and Jesus comes along and says, there has to be a change of heart. If you're going to be a person of faith, there has to be a change of heart. He begins to look at the law, and he says, you have heard it said, the law says, Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. I'm going to tell you, you even consider somebody worthless, and you're guilty. You look down on somebody and think they have no value. That's a heart change, isn't it? He says, your law says don't commit adultery, but I'm going to tell you, don't even look with lust in your heart. You've already committed adultery. It's a heart issue. See, it's a heart issue. It all goes right down there. Every one of them becomes a heart. The law says this, but I tell you this. And every one of those changes moves it from the outside out here, thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do that, to something that's in the inside. It's a change of heart. And so when we look at these five core values, we're going to look at what needs to happen in our hearts to reflect the very heart of God. And if we're going to be ready for tough times, we have to be anchored in God. And we have to reflect His heart. Because He says, be salt. He says, be light. Be authentic in your worship. Be generous. All of those things are issues of the heart. So today, using the acronym, the word CHILL, we're going to look at the first change of heart. Because if we're going to reflect the person of God and be ready to deal with whatever comes our way, we have to have a heart for the lost, for those who don't know the Lord. And that's easy to say. You know, we have to have a heart for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. But you know what the world is? You know who the world incorporates? The world incorporates, and all of those who are lost, that we're supposed to love the way God loves, and we're supposed to love the lost, is not only those who are out there and who are just struggling in life and don't know Jesus and need some faith. It's those 270 million people holding up signs saying, behead those who insult Muhammad. It is every activist who stands up for their particular gender issue or racial issue and says, you must accept us and like us and love us. And say it's okay. And it violates the very scripture heart of God. That's the lost. He says, if you're going to get through this, you've got to have a heart for the lost. You have to have a heart for those who are dynamically different, and sometimes even dynamically opposed to everything that you stand for when you stand for the Bible, when you stand for Jesus Christ. That's a big heart change, isn't it? That's why I'm starting with this one. You've got to have that. And that means a number of things. Using the acronym CHILL, that means, number one, you have to care. You have to have a heart that loves people. I mean, Jesus said that. You know, that's John 3. God so loved the world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And He proved that love. See, God was a God of love. His heart, the heart of God, was love. God so loved the world. But that's not enough. It's not enough to know God loves us. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? But really, it isn't. I mean, all of you ladies know this. You have some dude saying, oh, I love you, oh, I love you, oh, I love you, but he's dating all these other women and doing all this stuff on the side. It's a little hard to believe. If you have somebody saying, I love you, but they don't do anything to help you, and they don't do anything to take care of you, they don't help meet your needs, they just tell you, they want you to meet their needs. Sort of hard to believe, isn't it? So in 1 John 3:16 says God so loved the world. In 1 John 3:16, we see the action of God. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We see the heart of God, and He loved the world, and the action of God in the fact that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us as an example for us. A heart that loves and cares for people is the first thing. We need to be able to see it. We need to be able to do that. If you go into Matthew 9 and 10, we're going to look at it in a minute. If you look at that passage, and it's also reflected in Luke, because we're going to be studying that portion of Luke on Wednesday night. At the end of chapter 9 in Matthew, I mean, the guy who, you know, that poor little monk riding on his donkey who put in all the chapter divisions, really messed up here. There should be no division. Because at the end of chapter 9, Jesus is going, look, the fields, look at all these people. They're lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're put down and they're oppressed. And the fields are wide unto harvest. Guys, pray for God to send workers in the harvest. And the first thing that happens in Matthew chapter 10, God says, guys, pray for there to be workers in the harvest. Now, you two are going over there. You two, He starts sending them out. You see things the way God sees them. You pray for the things that God wants. You pray for the harvest. We have lost the principle of caring for the lost. We've lost the principle of responsibility. And if you pray for the lost and you care for the lost with the heart of God, you have some responsibility to take some action and to try and at least witness to the lost. You can't make anybody a Christian. You can't force anybody to be a Christian. All you can do is share your faith and share Jesus. And we'll talk about that. In 1 John 4:19-21, He says, we love because He first loved us. And He has given us this command that whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we are literally instructed. We are told that we have the heart of God is to love the lost. The action of God is to do something about that and send His Son to die for us. And then He turns around and gives us the command of God. So we have to love one another. So the first thing about a heart for the lost is a heart that cares for people. Now the second thing about that, this is the second letter in the word CHILL, is a heart for the lost is a heart that helps people. A change of heart should lead to a change of action. If there is no change of action, then any talk of a change of heart is a lie. If there is a change of heart, there must be a change of action. 1 John 3:7 says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. You know, don't let anybody lead you astray. We have really bought into a theological point that we're evil, we're evil, we're evil. Only He is righteous, and the only righteousness we have is of God, and that's all Him. Okay, that's true to a point. But the Scripture plainly says, don't let anybody fool you. You got to do what's right. You have to do what's right. And if we're going to have a heart that reflects the presence of God, a heart that cares for people, and a heart that helps people, we're going to have to start doing the right thing, don't you think? We're going to have to start doing the right kind of things, the right kind of things in our families, the right kind of things in our workplaces, the right kind of places in the times and places we go and play, the right kind of things in the church, and the right kind of things in the world. And that's very specific. When the Apostle James is writing, he said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" The implication is no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Whoa. To be something, you must do something. See? That's the principle. To be something, you must do something. And we need to do that. I told the story before. It happened in the 50s of a guy in Los Angeles who got laid off, and he was sitting there in the inner city, and he was bored silly, couldn't find work, had a little extra cash, so he went out and he bought all the weather balloons he could find, and he filled them with helium, gathered his friends around him. He tied all the weather balloons to a lawn chair, had himself anchored down, got his trusty little .22 rifle out, and he figured he would have his friends release him, and he would gently rise into the air with the weather balloons, and then when he wanted to come down, he would take his .22 and plink the balloons. Well, he was just a guy. He was not an engineer. So he's got his friends and his neighbors around, and all the weather balloons are filled up. He's got his just trusty .22 in his lap, and he says, "Okay, let go." He shot into the air to the point where he was interfering with the flight patterns of Los Angeles International Airport. And the police sent helicopters. As it shot into the air, he grabbed a hold of that lawn chair with a death grip and watched his .22 fall to the ground. If I remember correctly, eventually the sheriff began to realize that they needed to do something, and they began to plunk at the balloons from the helicopters, and he slowly came to the ground. Changed man. Along with his underwear. He was arrested. He had violated any number of FAA regulations. But the news reporters asked him, "Why did you do it?" And among all the things he said, the very first thing he said was this: "You can't just sit there." And I want to tell you, if you have the heart of God, and you have the heart of God for the lost, and you love people, you can't just sit there. Jesus went to town on this. I pity this poor guy. This lawyer stands up to Jesus. He's a lawyer. You know, I don't want to say anything bad about lawyers in case there's one here, but you know, I love as himself. I thought it was a summer thing, but it lasted forever. You know. But this lawyer is going to put Jesus, he's going to show everybody that Jesus is a fool. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he knows, almost no matter what Jesus says, he can refute it. And Jesus turns to him and says, well, what is written in the law? Turns the question back on what is written on the law. And the guy thinks real quick, and he says, very rightly so, Jesus says, what's written, how do you read it? How do you interpret it? Turns it back on him. And he answered, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. That's one scripture. And then he quotes another scripture. And he says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do that, and you will live. Do that. Love God. Love each other. Do that. But the guy wanted to justify himself because now he's backed into the corner. He's had to answer his own question. Don't you hate that when you have to answer your own question? And I hated that in school. I hated those, when you get asked a question, there may be lots of answers, and there may be lots of ways to say the answer, and you may be even a personal opinion, but it's asked in such a way that there's only one answer that doesn't make you look like an idiot. This guy has to justify himself. So he says, but wait, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes off on this story of the Good Samaritan. And we can really get into that story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levi and the Samaritan, the guy who was an enemy, and the enemy helped him. We get into all of that. And we make a big deal about he helped his enemy. But what was the real point? That if you love your neighbor as yourself, you can't just sit there. You have to take action. You have to help. So he says that if you want to have a heart for the lost, you have a heart that that loves people. You have to have a heart that cares, that really cares, and that loves people. And you have to have a heart that helps people, that takes what you think and what you feel and your attitude and your mind and all of those things and puts it into action. If it doesn't put into action, this means nothing. It really does. Can such a faith save him? I think there's going to be a lot of people. When Jesus is talking about the end times and he says, that he's going to gather up all the sheep and the goats. And in fact, if you read that correctly, all the people who don't believe are already, go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. And all that's left are those who say they believe in Jesus. And then he separates them. And he says to the one, get away from me, you evildoers. And they go, wait a minute, Jesus. Didn't we worship you? Didn't we raise holy hands and sing great songs for you? We worshiped you. He says, yeah, I heard that. But when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't come care for me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. Well, Lord, when did we do that? When you didn't do it to the least of these. Can't just sit there. The heart of God for the lost is a heart that cares. It's a heart that helps. And it's a heart that informs. It's a heart that tells others. That in this sense, ignorance is an enemy. We are to the point now, 15, 20 years ago, everybody knew the Christmas story. When I was growing up in school, everybody knew the Ten Commandments. Everybody had basic ideas of who Moses was and who David was and who Elijah was and who the people don't have that now. That's been totally eradicated. There are people who go through Christmas time and don't know anything about the Christmas story, and they look at these Christmas specials on television and go, what's this about? And they're celebrating this whole holiday with no idea that it's just a birthday celebration for Jesus. They have no concept. And you've got to understand, you've got to love people. You've got to love people. You've got to care for them. And you've got to help them. But you can love them and help them till the day they die. But if you don't tell them about Jesus, when they die, they will go to hell. Do we miss that somehow? Do we think if we just love them and make sure they get comfortable in this life, that they'll make it to the next life? Doesn't work that way. The ticket into heaven is faith in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. So sooner or later, you've got to tell them. Romans 10:14 7-17 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Okay. And that doesn't particularly mean preaching like I'm doing. It just means people sharing their faith. That's it. We have to be able to tell. Paul says in Romans 1:6, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews and for the Gentiles. It's the power of God, the gospel. You've got to tell the gospel. You've got to share the gospel. You know, what's the gospel? Hey, Jesus loves you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose again to give you life. There it is. You don't have to worry about going to school to learn the gospel. If you're a believer, you believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Good news is God loves you, sent His Son to die for you. His Son died for you, took His sins, paid your price, rose again to give you life. And if you have your faith in Him, you get to go to heaven. That's it. The gospel in a nutshell. How hard is that? That's what people need to hear. That's what people need to hear. That's why, as we approach the end times, the enemy is working so hard to make sure you never, ever, ever, ever mention Jesus. You can talk about God till the cows come home. But you can't talk about Jesus. But you see, it's faith in Jesus, in His death, burial, and resurrection that brings salvation. The enemy is not dumb. So we need to be sure we're willing to tell. Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, you need to be prepared. You need to think it out. You need to be prepared. You need to have a plan. You need to think it out, plan it out, write it out. Here you go. Think it out, plan it out, write it out. What do you believe? What's your testimony? How did you come to Jesus? When were you baptized? Think it out, plan it out, write it out. You know, and I would venture to guess that for most of us have never told that story, never told any of that, never told anyone. You know that most of the church that today, the evangelical church in the United States, the most powerful evangelical tool in the world that has changed the world for the Lord, only 4% of believers have given their testimony and told of their faith in Jesus. Just think, if we could change that 4% to 50%. We could turn this thing around. Think it out, plan it out, and write it out. And you've got your testimony of how you became a believer, what Jesus did for you in His death and resurrection, on a piece of paper in front of you. Now you're talking. Now you've got a testimony. Now you can be prepared. You don't have to worry about winging it. You don't have to worry about, oh, what am I going to say? You know what you're going to say. It's right there. You don't have to be afraid. It's right there. You read it a few times, you got it. It's right there. But until you do that, you may think you have a testimony, but the odds are you'll never share it with anybody. Think it out. Plan it out. Write it out. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus, right before His ascension, says to the disciples, very possibly all 500 of the witnesses of His ascension into heaven, said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a site, a website that basically is entitled, You Had One Job. And it's a funny sight. Because you'll see this, you know, the lines on the street, how nice and straight they are. And you'll see this line that goes like this. The guy had one job, paint a stinking line, and he couldn't do it right. And the whole site is based upon this idea that you have one job to do one thing, and you can't get it right. Let me tell you, as a believer, the only reason Jesus didn't beam you to heaven when you came out of the waters of baptism is because He has a job for you. He has one job for you. You have one job. One job. And everything else flows into it and out of it. Everything about loving each other and loving the church and worship and all of that flows out of the idea that you have one job. You can worship God in heaven forever. But you can't tell the lost about Jesus in heaven, because there won't be any lost there. You have one job. And how well are we doing that one job? We're sort of like that kid, that third grader. Mikey, I want you to go upstairs, and I want you to clean your room. Okay, Mommy. Mikey goes upstairs, and he does all of his homework. He comes downstairs and says, Mommy, I did all of my homework. Mikey, did you clean your room? No, Mommy. Mikey, go upstairs and clean your room. See, what he did wasn't bad. But there's a big difference between doing what you want for God and doing what God wants. And what he wants is the people who will tell people about Jesus. We have one purpose. We have one job. Everything flows from that. And then the last one is L, lead. And if you want to add a second L, you can add love as a general punctuation point. Means having a heart that brings people to God. That's what that whole thing about Matthew 9 and 10 was about. He sends them out. Go get them. They're not going to come to you. You've got to go get them. You can sit in church all day long and do all kinds of wonderful things. They're not just going to come to church. They're not going to drive down the street on their way to the movie theater and go, oh, there's a church. Let's go to church instead. They're not going to pack up their bags and pack up their lawn chairs and their surfboards on the way to Ventura and think, oh, look, there's a church. Let's go to church instead. They're not going to pack up their skis and their ski-doos and all that stuff and on the way to the mountains in their mountain gear and see a church sign and say, oh, look, let's put this away and go back to church. Not going to happen. The only way people come to church is when church people invite them. You have to be inviting. You have to invite people into your life, which means you have to be transparent. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what's evil, cling to what's good. Love has to be, you have to be sincere, authentic. You have to invite people into your life, into your home. You have to invite people into worship. Worship is vital, and that's one of the hearts that we're going to talk about. It's a whole separate thing. We're not going to come to worship just because, oh, hey, look, there's a place of worship. Let's go worship. It's not going to happen. Too many distractions. Too much out there. The only way people are going to come to worship is you take them by the hand. They come with me. You can sit with me. And you may have to do that. You may have to invite them over and over and over and over again. You know, you have to be more stubborn than they are. And for some of you, that's easy. But for some of you, that's pretty hard. Some of you invite somebody to church, oh, I don't want to go to church. Okay. Okay. They don't want to go to church. Okay. Wait a minute. Of course they don't want to go to church. They also don't want to go to hell. They just don't know about hell and heaven. And you want to help them learn that so they can make an intelligent decision. I mean, mamas, how many times have you sat down and you cooked a big dinner and it's already on the table, but people are so busy watching television, watching a game, but they're sitting there on their, you know, doing their thumb thing on the little whatever they're holding, and they don't want to come eat. But you don't let them get away with that. You know they have to eat. So you bring them to the table. Put everything down. Bring them to the table. See, that's the way it is with the Lord. People are doing so much. There's so much stuff, so much distraction, so many things. And the only way people are going to come to the table of the Lord is if you go get them and bring them. If you have a heart that reflects the heart of God, a heart for the lost, you're going to care. You're going to love them. You're going to help them. You're going to let that care translate into action. You're going to tell them. You're going to let them know that you're doing this for a reason. It's about Jesus. And you're going to try and say, come with me. Come on, I'll walk with you. You know, try and bring them. That's the heart of God, folks, right there. That's the first heart change that needs to take place. That's the first one. Then we go from there. Then we have all kinds of... There's four other ones. Four other heart changes that have to take place. But it all starts here. We have to have a heart of worship. We have to have a heart of generosity. We have to have a heart for the people in the church. Heart for fellowship. There's lots of stuff. But it all starts here. This morning. Are you ready for this year? For all the good stuff? Are you ready for all the bad stuff? Are you ready for what could happen? Are you ready for what the prophecies say will happen eventually? If you want to be ready, you have to be anchored in the very heart of God. And that starts with a heart for the lost. Father, we thank you. As we begin to look at our hearts and examine our hearts, Father, you know, it's not that we're not there. It's not that we don't have this. We just spend these next few weeks just bringing attention to it so we can make sure we're anchored firm and strong in your word and firm and strong in your heart so that our hearts become a reflection of your heart. Because we forget, Lord. We forget. We begin to see people in their categories. We begin to see people in their work as people who are doing this job or doing that job. But we begin to see them economically and racially and nationally in all kinds of ways where you see people who are lost and people who are saved. And you're telling the saved to go love the lost. Father, it's that simple. Today, help us to have a change of heart. In Jesus' name.